so thankful that you're here today and glad we have this opportunity to study God's Word together. We're all aware of the tragedies that occur in our nation, our state, and in some cases our communities, as well as in our own lives. We hear about school shootings. We see the aftermath of tornadoes and hurricanes. We watch helplessly as homes are washed away in mass flooding. We all were stunned when what took place in Charleston, South Carolina, at an African American church where people gathered to pray, to study the Word. Our personal losses are so hard for us sometimes to understand. And so we ask the question, why does God allow this? Why is it this way? Morgan Freeman has had a special on the National Geographic Channel that is dedicated to his search for God. Morgan Freeman made the statement that he is not an atheist, but he believed that God is a creation of humanity. Is he correct? Is God a creation of humanity? Are these tragedies that we mentioned earlier a testimony of a God who is impotent and thus incapable of intervening? Is it a testimony of a God who is all-powerful but is so removed from us that He fails to feel our pain, our hurt, our disappointments, and our discouragements? Is it a testimony of a God who started the clock of time and now sits idly by as it ticks away? Or is it a God who just simply does not exist at all? I am not a philosopher. I am not a scholar. And I do not pretend to be an expert on this particular topic. But I must tell you, I refuse to surrender to anyone the subject that is before us. Taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, Jesus addresses a topic that may not be so clearly in the text as it really is in our mind. He talks about the tower. He talked about the Galileans, whose blood that Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And then he talks about how the tower fell on others. And he says in verses 3 and 5 that, do you think these were more wicked or more sinful? I want to address three questions this morning from this particular text as it deals with the subject of suffering. The first question is, Is suffering caused by sin? In these verses that we just talked a little bit about, Jesus seizes the opportunity to teach something that is very misunderstood by the Jewish people. You see, it was a Jewish thought that sin resulted in God bringing suffering to the individual because of sin. If a person had not committed sin, they would not be suffering. You recall in John chapter 9 of the blind man, the question that was asked was this: Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Notice the assumption in the question. The assumption is, this man is born blind, therefore one of two things had to happen. Either he sinned or his parents sinned. That's how they thought. That was how they came to this particular conclusion. And Jesus said, neither one of them sinned. You have Job's friend Eliphaz. He asked this particular question. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? Again, you see the question being asked. Who committed the sin? What sin was done? If there was sin, then someone has to pay the price for it. And certainly, no innocent individuals have ever perished. The upright have never been destroyed. But look at you, Job. You're going through all kinds of issues here. And we say, well, you know, that's rather ridiculous. But I submit to you this morning that in many cases we believe the same thing. How many times have you heard or you have said yourself, what did I do to deserve this? What was it that I have done that caused God to rain down His wrath upon me? Or you hear someone say, who have been complimented because they're doing so well, they would respond with the answer, it's good living. Let's look at this for a few moments. And let us understand that all sin has consequences. We see people seemingly getting away with sin. We see it all around us. We see the corruption. We see the wrongs that are being done. And yet nobody seems to pay for it. It's an age-old question. Why do righteous suffer and sinners are rewarded? Psalm 73. Asaph asked that question. But we need to understand that there will always be an accounting. It may take some time, but the accounting will take place. You may never see it, but rest assured, the accounting will take place. And the reason is because God never overlooks sin. God does not look the other way when sin is being practiced. God does not blind Himself. He did not put on the blinders when sin is being practiced. He can't. But even forgiven sins have consequences. We may receive forgiveness for shooting someone, but there's still consequences. So sin has consequences. But sin is not the cause of suffering. And we could bring countless witnesses to those who suffered, and sin was not the cause of their suffering. I think of in Acts chapter 12, the Apostle James, who was killed by Herod. And why? Why in the world was this apostle, the first apostle to die, why was it that he lost his life at the hands of such a godless man? Now we go back to John 9 to the blind man. He was born blind. He did nothing. Job challenged God in Job 23. He said, I want an audience with God. You see, he wanted to make his case with God. He had been living righteously. He had been helping the poor. He had been taking care. He did not commit any sin. So why was God treating him that way? And in Job chapter 32 and verse 1, the three friends of Job ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. You see, you and I know what was taking place. But Job didn't. Job was not aware of the conversation that took place between God and Satan. Sin brings suffering to the innocent. When Judah was taken into captivity, there were a lot of innocent people who suffered. You read Jeremiah's Lamentations. And as he's pouring out his heart, as he watches his beloved city burn, his heart is broken. Innocent people suffering. Children who are or have been victims of abuse. How many families have suffered because of a drunk driver? Sin brings suffering to the innocent. But sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Your sins have separated you and your God that He does not hear. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus makes it clear in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, that all sin must be repented of. And repentance is not just sorrow. Sorrow is one thing, and you need to be sorry for what we do, but that's not repentance. A change of behavior is not repentance. Sorrow that produces a change in behavior is repentance. So sin is not necessarily the cause of suffering. In other words, God doesn't do that. So is suffering from God? That's a difficult question to ask. That's more difficult to answer. Let's see if we can get some thought here. We are familiar with Job chapters 1 and 2. God and Satan converse. God says, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Oh yeah, Satan says, I've seen your servant Job. Yeah, but if you withhold those blessings, he'll curse you. And so God says, you can go ahead and you can bring all your suffering, and I will withhold the blessings. And I'm just paraphrasing a lot of this. And so Job suffers greatly. In chapter 2, God and Satan are conversing again. Have you seen my servant Job? And listen to what God says. For there is no one like him on the earth, blameless, and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. You say, wait a minute. I thought Satan brought the suffering. God said, I did it. Is God the cause of suffering? Let me just mention a couple of things and then we'll... First of all, God uses suffering to discipline us. The Hebrew Christians were suffering. They were suffering greatly, and so they wanted to go back into Judaism. And so the Hebrew writer writes to them a word of encouragement. And in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, he talks about the principle of discipline. We have parents that discipline. God is disciplining you. Yet discipline is proof of your sonship. Hebrews 12 and verse 8. And according to Hebrews 12 and verse 10, suffering is for our good. Our fathers discipline us for our good. God disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us because He wants us to be better than what we are. And thus God uses suffering to purge us of sin. Once again, you look at Hebrews 12 and verse 10, that we might share in His holiness. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 32, you have God using suffering at the church at Corinth. But there is always a difference between punishment and judgment. Punishment is temporary, judgment is permanent. God is always true to His covenant. God uses suffering to keep us humble. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that Satan had given him. And he had prayed that God would take it away, and God said, no. I'm not going to take away that thorn in your flesh. And sometimes God allows us to endure affliction because it keeps us from doing something stupid. Men are prone to do something stupid. When I use the word men, I'm talking about man and woman. Right? But they do stupid things. And God doesn't want us to do stupid things. In Job chapter 2 and verse 10, Job says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? You see, we may be needing to ask the question, what is it God is trying to teach us when we're suffering? Rather than asking, what did I do to deserve this? We need to be asking God, what is it you're trying to teach me? And we need to be reminded that He is God. In our human thinking, we in many respects have created a God in our image. We think God ought to do what we would do. We think God should respond in a way that we would respond. I hear people say, God is good. And He is. He is good. God is awesomely good. But oftentimes that's attached to something. And that is, He has blessed me in a very special way. God is good. Would you say that same thing if you had some suffering? Do you say God is good in my suffering? I dare say we would not. Because it doesn't fit how we think. God can't be good or I wouldn't be suffering. And so we think of God sometimes, as Jim McGuigan would say, as a heavenly sweetheart. That He's always going to come to my rescue. That He's always going to give me what I ask. That He's always going to provide what I need. And when that's all done, God is good. But when we're experiencing something that is totally out of the blue, we've got a crisis. Are we saying God is good? God is great. God is so awesome. Job asked for an audience with God, and God gave it to him. In Job 40, verses 1 and 2, then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Will you, Job, that's finding fault with me, contend with me? Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. Both passages talk about God who says, I bring the good, but I also bring calamity. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Habakkuk sees the enemy coming and they're going to destroy God's people. And he turns his attention to God and he says, God, what are you doing? What are you doing bringing these people up against your people, these ungodly people? What are you doing? And God says, stand by, Habakkuk. Because I'm about to do something that even if I told you what I was doing, you would not understand. And I love what Habakkuk does. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, I will stand and wait for my God. We read the text of Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 24. But especially verses 19 to 20. Paraphrasing again. Will that which is made say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Who are you that you would ask God something like that? I submit to you this morning that God is a loving God and He loves enough to allow suffering, to bring suffering. The prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 32 to 33, for if He causes grief, then He will have compassion according to His abundant loving kindness. For He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. In other words, it's not out of God's choice that He wants to do this. But He does it. The prophet Jeremiah was sent by God to the nation of Judah. And Jeremiah prophesied, and he prophesied, and he prophesied. He preached, and he preached, and he preached. Nobody was changing. eventually Jeremiah became so discouraged and depressed about what was happening that he turns attention against God. And he tells God, listen, when are you going to do something? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the agony that I'm going through. I'm tired of the insults. I'm tired of my family turning against me. I'm tired of all of the stuff, the trash that's been given at me. And I'm tired of the corruption. I'm tired of the corruption in the kingship. I'm tired of the corruption in the priests and in the prophets. I'm tired of all of this trash. And I've been putting up with it now for a long time. When are you going to do something? You could almost see Jeremiah pounding on God's chest. And you would have thought, surely God would take Jeremiah, wrap him in his arms, and let his tears flow. But God turns to his prophet. And he says, if you can't run with the men, how will you compete with the horses? How insensitive that God would take this man who had prophesied to all these people for years after year after year after year, and he would say something like that? Why? God, why? Why didn't you just wrap him in your arms and take him out of this mess? And the answer is simply this, folks. You see, God didn't just love Jeremiah. He loved all those people too. And he knew the moment that Jeremiah's voice became silent, who would preach? Have you ever felt like God was losing the battle here on this earth, in this nation? You see the corruption in Washington. You see the corruption in our communities. You see the corruption in our state. You see sin winning. You see decisions being made that are so anti-God that you wonder, is God losing this battle? Will God not do something? Will God not intervene? Will God not finally say, I've had enough? And are you tired of being ridiculed, being called a bigot? Are you tired of the frustrations that nobody's listening? Are you sick? Are you sick of all of the stuff that's going on around you and you try your best, but nobody seems to care? Well, let me tell you something. You're all that God has for a corrupt nation. You're all He's got. And if you fall silent, who then will speak? If you refuse to speak anymore, if your voice is silent, who's going to say, there is a God in heaven? There is a God who loves people. There is a God who wants to save you. Will you not hold up the Word that brings freedom and hope and encouragement to a world that's rushing headlong into hell? I think about that Statue of Liberty, who has for hundreds of years now, held up that torch. Give me your tired, your poor, your masses longing to be free. Would anybody destroy that? Nobody's going to destroy that. Why? Because it's a message of hope. It's a message of a new start. It's a message of a new beginning. Listen. This is a message of hope. Message of freedom. It's a message of new beginning. And God is dependent upon you. It's not a burden. It's an honor that He would have that much trust in you. That He would think so highly of you that you would be His servant to your neighborhood, to your colleagues at work, and wherever you go. Is suffering beneficial? Jesus tells the parable of the fig tree. It's been barren for 3 years, taking up space. The owner says, cut it down. I'm through. But the one that's taking care of it says, wait a minute. Let's give it another year. And then if it doesn't work out, cut it down. You see, suffering shows God's patience. How many years did God put up with sinful Israel? People, scholars, have all said that Jeremiah was a weeping prophet of Israel. If Jeremiah was a weeping prophet of Israel, God was the weeping God of Israel. Because their sins broke His heart. He was so disappointed. But God was patient. Suffering produces fruit. John 15, the parable of the vineyard. Galatians chapter 5. Finally, suffering makes us useful to God. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, the apostle wrote, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I doubt seriously if I answered any of all your questions. I doubt if I answered any of them. In fact, I probably created more questions than I answered. But I have this one thing in mind. I want this one thing for you to grasp. And that is this. God is an awesome God. Whether it's in my moments of euphoria or in my suffering, yet will I trust Him. And I pray you'll do the same. God is not a Santa Claus. He is not a heavenly sweetheart. He is God. An awesome God. And I pray that you'll surrender to Him, because He's the only one that can take you out of this world to an eternity far, far more blessed than you can ever imagine. If you're subject to the invitation, I pray that you'll give your life to Jesus Christ this morning while we stand and sing.